Matthew 8, 1 through 17, and as I read, I remind you that this is the word of God, and I urge you to listen accordingly. Matthew 8, 1 through 17. When he, that is Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leopard came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, Go, and he goes, and to another, Come, and he comes, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was written by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The reading of God's word, and we pray that he would bless it to our hearts. Amen. The concept of authority is certainly interesting to many American ears, and it's certainly repugnant also to many American ears. We don't inherently, as Americans, like authority. But the scriptures talk about authority, so we need to try to understand what it means. When people talk about authority, there are generally two kinds. There's what I like to call the authority of the teacher and the authority of the ruler. An instance of the first kind is, one time I was at home, when I was in college, I was at home, I was watching the History Channel. I love the History Channel, maybe some of you do too. And there is some show about the Bible on. It wasn't necessarily one of those shows that say everything's bunk about the Bible. But it was about the background, the Near Eastern context of the Bible, what was there. And lo and behold, I saw one of my professors on it, who I happened to be taking a class at that time. And you could be sure that I listened a little more attentively after I saw that, because he was recognized by the History Channel as an authority on the matter. You see, the authority of the teacher is based upon knowledge, wisdom, and insight. My purpose this morning is to understand Jesus' authority as a ruler. In doing so, I hope to give both applications in your understanding of who Christ is as your ruler, but also in your response as one of his subjects. Our passage is broken down into four parts. Three stories of Jesus' healing others. And then verses 16 and 17, we have a general statement by Matthew, which kind of gives us a synopsis of what Matthew believes and is right to believe that Jesus is doing in healing these people. We're going to go over each of these four in turn, and in doing so, we'll learn something about Jesus' authority in each, beginning with the leper, verses 1 through 4. In this story, Jesus' authority means hope for the outcast. First point, Jesus' authority means hope for the outcast. In verse 1, we see that Jesus is coming down from the mountain. And as you might imagine, there were great multitudes following him. It wasn't because of his great miraculous powers that they were following him, but rather because of his teaching. And indeed, if we were there on that mountain listening to the Sermon on the Mount, I would hope that we would follow him too. There are words of insight that are unparalleled in history, if I dare say so, in that sermon. And so he had a great following, as we might expect. We don't have any itinerant people walking around, and if we do, they don't have great following, so we don't have much of a sense of what this might look like. Perhaps the closest we can get is a rock star being followed by groupies everywhere and going to stadiums and having stadiums filled. Of course, the content of the what's going on is a lot different. Jesus is teaching, these people are just banging their head. But the idea of having such a great following is very similar in nature. Now imagine you were there. Imagine being on that mountain and seeing Jesus depart and following him as he goes down into the city of Capernaum. And then seeing him talk to a leper, as we read in verse 2. I don't think we can quite imagine that, because we have nothing comparable to a leper in our culture. A leper, as you know from your scripture readings, was an outcast. But it wasn't just any outcast. The closest comparison we can make probably is someone with AIDS. Because like leprosy, AIDS has not only a physical component, but also a social stigma connected to it. And so leprosy was like that. It had a horrible physical component to it, but there was also this social stigma attached to it. In fact, many of the rabbis speculated that leprosy could only come from God and could be only taken away by God, and it was a direct cause, was sin in every single instance. The person's sin caused their leprosy. They would look back to the Old Testament and see Miriam, who was stricken with leprosy because she made fun of Moses. They could see Gehazi, Elisha's wicked servant, who was afflicted by Naaman's leprosy after he was greedy. And so they'd make that deduction, unwarranted deduction, that every single person who had leprosy was a great sinner. And this is the way this man was looked at by the crowds. This was the general way of understanding a leper. He was a sinner, and he was receiving the due punishment for his sin, and therefore we ought not to associate with that one in any respect. And of course, the Old Testament itself said lepers were to be ostracized from the community. So there was that background as well. Imagine your surprise when you would see this great teacher, this one who was supposed to have all this authority, walk up to a leper. There would be surprise, of course, and there would be intrigue, and hopefully there would not be rejection, as many people, I'm sure, did. Now let's take our focus from the people in the crowd to the leper himself. How does he, and by what authority does he come up to see Jesus? In verse 2, we see that the leper comes up to him and recognizes Jesus' authority in three ways. He comes up to him humbly. He doesn't come up to him demanding any kind of healing. Years of leprosy probably wouldn't give him much audacity in that instance. He came up and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And the scripture also says that he worshipped him. We see three ways for the leper here to recognize Christ's authority. First of all, he worships him. Now, the word translated as worship has probably an older English sense of the word worship. Worship that is due to God and worship that is due to a ruler. It could be either. So he's not necessarily confessing Christ's divinity by worshiping him, but he's certainly showing respect for Christ's authority. Secondly, he addresses him as Lord. Again, a word that could be used for someone's master or a word that can show or denote God himself. And finally, he asks, if you are willing. He doesn't say, "Lord, heal me, I need to be healed." He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And so the leper recognizes Christ's authority, much to the astonishment, I'm sure, of the people there. By the way, this is a great posture for prayer. Many times we are told that if we pray the right thing, if we push the right buttons, and have enough faith, add that to the ingredients, to the mixture, we'll get whatever we want from God. God's kind of like this vending machine who, if we push the right buttons, we'll get the Snickers bar or whatever it may be. But that's not the right posture to have in prayer. But there's an equally opposite posture that we should not have. The posture that says, oh, if God wills, which we should say, but in that sense, using that as an excuse not to have faith. Saying that this is not really going to happen, so I'm going to attach God, if God wills, to it. And if it doesn't happen, which I'm sure it's not, then God didn't will it, I guess. It's kind of like a catch-all. It kind of saves us from embarrassment. We should be expectant when we pray. But we also should recognize God's authority in the matter, Christ's authority here. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In other words, you have the power, you have the ability to make me clean. That's a great posture for prayer and for asking God for things that we need. Realizing that if we don't get it, it's not because he lacks power, but because he has wisdom beyond ours. And so the leper asks the Lord if he is willing to make him clean. And Jesus answers, interestingly, in verse 3, he says, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Again, remember what we read. Note the radical nature of what Jesus is doing here. Again, we are in the crowd here. If you were a Jew and you 1,500 years beforehand, your ancestors have been following these laws over and over and over and over again. You see this man, this one who's supposed to have authority, touch a leper, do so willingly. What would you think? Well, I would submit that you would think one of two things. You would either think, this guy knows nothing. He doesn't even know the law, and he's unclean. I'm not going to associate with him. Or you might think, I know that only God can cleanse a leper. I know that this man has authority. Maybe I'm mistaken about who Christ is. Maybe this kind of authority I've never seen before. Maybe this is Yahweh himself in the flesh to dwell with his people. I don't know how the people reacted, it doesn't say, but that question too is before us. And Christ does something unexpected when he shows his authority in this way. Many reject him, and they make up many excuses. But we are to be those who are called to listen to him and to follow him. Especially since when he touched the man, he was cleansed. I can't imagine seeing that and not being affected by it. This man who by his mere touch could heal the leper. And interestingly, right after he heals him, Jesus tells him to go to the priests to see and do what Moses stipulated in verse 4. See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Interesting. Jesus, in one sense, breaks the law. If he were a normal human, he would be breaking the law, but not Jesus himself. He's the one who wrote the law. But then as a witness to them, as a witness probably to the people, he tells the leper to go and do the normal rituals. And the reason why he does this is so the person would be accepted into the community. You see, a person wouldn't be clean unless a priest declared them to be clean, even if their face cleared up or their hands were back to normal. It's just the way things were. When the priest declares you to be clean, you were clean. And so Jesus here is interested in this person's acceptance back into the community, back into the people of Israel, as a member in good standing, if you will. And so he tells them to do that which was stipulated by the law of Moses. Indeed, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so the leper, we presume, goes off and does what is required, and he is accepted back into the community. What does this teach us about Jesus' authority? It teaches us that it means hope for the outcast. Many of us feel like outcasts at one point or another, and we feel like we are too far from Christ's grace in order to be accepted by him. And perhaps we are outcasted by those who love us. But you're never like that leper. You never felt that kind of estrangement. You were never that much of an outcast. And yet Christ healed him and accepted him. And so it can happen with you as well. Secondly, we must never reject outcasts if Christ has accepted them. We must never reject someone if they are outcasted by society. Indeed, the scriptures say that we have a special opportunity and a special obligation to those, to the widow and the orphan and those who are subjected to oppression. And so that is our calling as Christians, to accept those whom Christ has accepted. So we've seen that Jesus' authority means hope for the outcast. Secondly, Jesus' authority means the reversal of fortunes. We get this from the story of the healing of the servant in verses 5 through 13. Now, I'm not going to read every verse of this. I'm going to kind of give you a synopsis. Jesus now enters Capernaum. He was outside of the mountain, and we presume that the mountain wasn't very far from Capernaum, and he still has crowds around him. And in comes this centurion, this well-respected centurion, we read from Luke's gospel. And he comes to Christ and he pleads with him, "My servant whom I love is stricken. He is paralyzed. He is dreadfully ill. Please do something." You can see in his words that this man wasn't just interested in healing this servant because then the servant could do more work for him, but he cared for his servant. Indeed, many people had such a filial love for their servants that they included them in their wills, wealthy people. And I'm sure this centurion, being a good man, had a similar experience. And so he comes up to Jesus, humbly but urgently, "Heal my servant whom I love." In verse 7, we read Jesus' response, which is translated as here, "I will come and heal him." But I think, based upon the word order of the original language and what many commentators have said, that this is to be construed as a question. You see, there were no punctuation marks in the ancient Greek texts, and you have to guess whether it's a question or a statement or any other exclamation or something like that. So this is at best guesswork, trying to declare if this is a statement or a question. But I think it should be construed as a question. In other words, am I to come and heal him? I say this because of the centurion's response. It makes more sense of it. And also because of the word order. It's just more conducive for it being a question. And I say it along with many commentators, so it's just not me making up stuff. Why would Jesus ask this question in this way? Well, he's a centurion, and therefore he is a Gentile. And we could tell by Jesus' response in 11 and 12 that he's thinking along these lines. In fact, this story here parallels in many ways the story of the Syrophoenician woman, where Jesus says, "Am I to give the children's bread to the dogs to test the Gentile woman's faith?" Here he is testing the centurion's faith. "I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. Am I to come and save and heal this Gentile?" And the centurion's humility and faith comes out in his recognition of Christ's authority to do so, even if he doesn't come. Verses 9 and 10. "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." In other words, this man here knows authority, the authority of rank, as we talked about earlier. He knows that if his superior tells him to do it, he does it, and he does it well. And he knows if he tells his inferior to do something, that person will do it, and will do it well, lest there be serious consequences. He understands authority, and he perceives by great faith that Jesus has authority. Authority over sickness, authority over disease, authority of life in the palm of his hand. And so he says, "I perceive that authority, and I know what authority means. So you don't even have to go to the servant's house or to my house to heal the servant. You can do it by the palm of your hand. So I have faith." And so Jesus, in verse 10, is said to marvel at the centurion's faith. This is interesting, because in the Gospels we often will read of the crowds marveling at Jesus, but very rarely do we ever read of Jesus marveling over someone's faith. It does happen on occasion. Jesus was really impressed by this man's faith. This man understood Jesus' authority. And so Jesus marvels at him, and he uses it as a platform to talk about the reversal of fortunes, which is about to occur in the coming of the new covenant. Verses 11 and 12. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jews will be thrown into the outer darkness, the unbelieving Jews. And the believing Gentiles will be gathered in. The outer darkness was the place reserved for the Gentiles. The outer courts was for the Gentiles, as we read about the temple in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. But that's where those who are unbelieving people of privilege would go. And the believing ones who are underprivileged would come in and sit at that great messianic banquet prophesied about in the prophets. Indeed, Jesus here is picking up on a theme. The theme throughout all of Scripture about the reversal of fortunes. The theme of God saving the faithful one who is destitute and rejecting those who are of privilege who have rejected him. We see this theme all the way back in God's choosing Isaac and not the firstborn Ishmael. We see it in God's choosing Jacob and not the firstborn Esau. We see in God's choosing Israel, who was small among the nations, but because he loved them, he chose them and not any of the greater nations. We see it in Hannah's marvelous prayer in the beginning of 1 Samuel. The high one he has made low, but the humble one he has exalted. We see it also in David and Goliath. We see it in Isaiah 40, where it says, every valley will be exalted, but every mountain and hill made low. We see it in the call to worship this morning. More are the children of the desolate one than the woman who has a husband. And we see it most climactically in the new covenant. Or the privileged Jews who, theirs are the covenants, theirs are the glory, theirs are the giving of the law. All these great privileges Paul enumerates in Romans 9:4. But yet they have rejected Christ. And the lowly Gentiles, those who had no gods but false gods, were believing the gospel and coming in. What a glorious theme that is. It's glorious for us because all of us are Gentiles, at least I think, maybe not. But it also comes with a warning to those who are privileged. Jesus is no Marxist. He doesn't believe that the poor as poor would all of a sudden, just by virtue of being poor, would be included and be everything would be equal in that regard. But there is a theme in Scripture that God has chosen those who are poor, those who are destitute, to be rich in faith. And we who are of privilege ought to take heed. What matters is faith. The centurion showed great faith, and even though he was one who wasn't privileged like a Jew, he was included. And so Jesus' authority means the reversal of fortunes, the inclusion of the faithful ones who are destitute. Thirdly, our third story, Jesus' authority means empowerment for service, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Jesus has gone from the mountain to Capernaum to Peter's house, and that's where he's probably going to stay. And he notices when he gets there that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Just passing by, we notice that Peter's still taking care of his family. I say that because some people think that when Peter was called out to follow Jesus, that Jesus told him to forget about his family and not worry about it, and that his family obligations weren't so important. What's really important is following me. And this shows that those two ideas are not antithetical to one another. You follow Christ in taking care of your family, and you take care of your family in following Christ. So let's not get any ideas about Peter just abandoning his family. He clearly still had some regard for them and took care of them. I mentioned that in passing. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law by touching again. And the fever, which is said to have stricken her, is gone. And this This fever was probably symptomatic of another more serious condition. You can tell by reading it that this wasn't just something, a normal fever that would pass in a few days. This was something of which she was probably dying. And Jesus heals her to the point that she's able to wait on them. She's able to show hospitality to them. And that's what she does. Isn't it true that when Jesus heals us, when he draws us to himself, that he also empowers us for service? Now, granted here, the service that Peter's mother-in-law does is one of a normal kind. It's not her calling, quote unquote. It's just kind of a story and shows in her mind what is going on. She knew that she had to wait on them when she was restored. I remember my grandmother used to do that. My dad's mom, great woman. Every time we came over, no matter what time it was, no matter what day it was, we'd come over and all of a sudden there's food in front of us. She was waiting on us, sit down, go eat, here's some baklava, whatever. And this is something that she did. It was ingrained in her, and it was amazing for us. We loved it. But it's something that she did automatically. And I'm sure Peter's mother-in-law had a similar mentality. Okay, I'm well now, let me go get you some food. So that's what's probably going on. But this little example shows us a more general pattern of service. When God heals us, when he brings us into fellowship with him, when he comes in his kingdom and his kingdom is made evident to us, we don't just simply enjoy it and say, okay, now I'm going to heaven and now everything's, it doesn't matter about the world anymore. But he heals us for service in the church and to the world. Each one of us has a specific calling on our lives. It's not the same as any other ones, but it's your calling from God. And you were saved not merely so that you could enjoy salvation, which is true, but so that you can be a bearer of Christ's mercy to others. Jesus' authority means empowerment for service. Finally, we have come to Matthew's general statement in verses 16 and 17, which gives us the idea that Jesus' authority means he will suffer for his people. Verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So when evening comes, you can imagine a bunch of people. I mean, obviously, after seeing these healings, especially of the leper and of the centurion's son, of course, we can't see that happening, but people would see the healing of the leper. They would all of a sudden bring a bunch of their sick to Jesus. It would be natural. I would do it. And Jesus cast out demons and he healed them. And Matthew shows how this fulfills a prophecy, a very specific and very special prophecy indeed. The prophecy, as many of you will recognize, of the suffering servant, the one who bore in himself the sicknesses and the sins of God's people. But we don't see that here, do we? We see Jesus healing. We don't see him bearing sin. Why is Matthew quoting this in this regard? I think it's more than just the connection of sicknesses and Jesus healing them. I think what Matthew is showing us is that Jesus is now to be identified as the suffering servant. And his healing, his authority over the sicknesses and the demons displays that he will take upon himself those sicknesses and those sins. This is why we see the verbs here in the quotation. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It isn't merely that he healed, but that healing showed that the healing of humanity meant his own sickness. The life of humanity meant his own death. That he would bear upon himself the infirmities and the sins of the world. And he would identify with sinners. Notice in the three healing stories, we have a leper, we have a Gentile, and we have a woman. Three types of people that were marginalized in that society. But Jesus identifies with them, and he bears their sicknesses, and he restores them to life. This is the kind of authority figure Jesus is. He isn't like the authority figures of Roman times or indeed of our times. He reigns by suffering first and then by glory. And he identifies with his people. And that's wonderful news for us, isn't it? What a great leader we have in Christ. But it also means that we who are in authority, and all of us in one manner or another probably are, whether it be teaching Sunday school, having children, or otherwise, are to act like Christ and not be like the rulers of the Gentiles who lord it over them. We are to emulate his authority and not the authority of Rome and Caesar. As such, we will be shown to be one who is part of Christ's body and under his authority. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the person of Christ. We thank you that he was authoritative, not merely in his teaching, but also in his rank, that he could, by his finger, demand demons to come out and sicknesses to leave, and they would obey him because he is one of authority. And we thank you that that authority means our life. And though it came at a great cost to him and to you, it means our life with you present among us. And so we thank you for these wonderful events and our wonderful Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.